For those that are new to our study tonight, we have been in a study of learning to find joy in prayer. By learning to pray in the Spirit, we've been talking about praying where we pray not out of obligation, but learning to enjoy communion and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And this is what the focus of our study has been, and praying in the Spirit. What we're speaking of is receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in Romans where Paul said, we don't always know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us with our weakness. And so to be led by the Holy Spirit, even as we pray, has been something we've been discussing since the beginning of the study. And there's another help that we receive from the Scriptures in prayer, and that is what is often called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And these are the things we've already covered in the Lord's Prayer, is where he is helping his disciples learn to pray. We've covered the fact that God is our Father, and that the main purpose of the new covenant was that God would show the holiness of his great name to his new covenant people. So the importance of hallowed means let your name be made holy, or let your name be set apart. Let it be honored and majestic as it truly is through the lives of your people, of course. And then the prayer, the aspect of thy kingdom come. And the kingdom of God is his righteousness through grace in the Holy Spirit in God's people upon the earth. It's not going to take over the earth. It's going to grow throughout the earth. We are a people who have, or a kingdom in the Holy Spirit. And this kingdom is in every nation. It's the church is a part of the kingdom of God. And of course, our desire is for his will to be done. And of course, since God is good, his entire will is for goodness and righteousness and justice to be done. In every sphere of influence that he gives us opportunity in, we desire to be a witness of his righteousness, of his goodness, of his holiness. So we seek for his will to be done. And then our last study, before we had a little kind of break last week, was give us this day our daily bread. And of course, this daily bread refers to the time in the wilderness where the people of God ate manna, and the purpose of God giving them just a daily portion of manna was that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's what we covered so far in the Lord's Prayer. Tonight we're going to cover, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, some versions say, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the original language, I think debtor is a much better word. The word translated debt is ophilema. And it means that which is owed, and it focuses on basically the after effect of the obligation, what we're obligated to do to the person that we are in debt to. And later on, Jesus will use the word trespass, but in this particular verse, I think debt, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the much better translation. Here is the word. It refers to being morally obligated or legally required to meet an obligation, to pay off a legitimate debt. Well, that should raise a question for us. How are we in debt to God? What is our debt? What do we owe him? What is our moral obligation to God? Any ideas?
Hmm?
Well, we are breathing, we are living in the environment He has created for us. We are enjoying every law that He has designed to make our life possible. And He, there are many things that we are utterly dependent upon Him. And I think one of the things that He desires most from us is our thankfulness, our acknowledgement, our consideration of Him. So many people live their lives leaving God out, do not even consider Him, kind of shut Him out, though that they're breathing His air, living in His environment. It would be like living in your landlord's house, a place not yours, free rent, where He provides all the food, all the utilities, and you still won't even talk to Him. You still tell Him you're not interested in Him, because this is His earth. This is His environment. He is the landlord. And how dare we think that we don't have time for You. Yes, we depend upon everything You've done that we could even live. But to have the attitude that we're too busy to serve You and acknowledge You and give You thanks in the way You deserve, that's sinning in a terrible way. And so we can understand that this debt is related to sin. And there's two types of sin. There is a sin of omission, which means it's something we have not done. We've not properly given Him thanks. We've not properly shown our gratitude. We've not properly listened and learned what pleases to Him. Those are things that people fail to do. They don't study His word. They don't spend time with Him. They haven't gathered with other saints. And so there's many things they don't know because they're not seeking. Those are sins of omission. They result from the things we have not done, or there are things that we actually do. We commit an act. So a way of expressing that is sins of commission, things we have done against the will of God. Now notice this, that the request is for our debts to be forgiven. It's not, Lord, help us pay our debts. You see the difference? Normally, if we owe a debt to someone, we're seeking help to get it paid off. But why here is there no option of, Lord, help us pay our debts? Have you thought about that? Why would that be? Because we're not able to pay them. There's no way any of us could pay the debt we owe to God. So the prayer is, Lord, forgive our debts. And the word forgive comes from the combined compound word away and to send. So literally, forgive means to send away. Send our debts away from us. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would confess the sins of the people and lay his hand on what they called a scapegoat. And the sins of the people would be transferred onto the goat, and then someone would be given charge of the goat, and they would lead the goat deep into the wilderness, and he would carry the sins of the people away from them. Their sins would be sent away. So the idea of forgiveness is, Father, send our sins, send our debt away from us. Don't hold us accountable to our sins. Send them away so that when You can look at us, we can be clean and pure and in a right standing before You. And if you'll think about it, sending our sins away is the opposite of holding us accountable to them and judging us in the light of our deeds. Whereas if none of us want the Lord looking at us and then seeing our sins upon us. That's why we ask for forgiveness. We ask Him to send our sins away. This is a request for God to send our sins away and cancel this debt. Now, in the time of the prophet Ezekiel, because the people refused to respond to God's multiple attempts to get them to repent and turn back to him and seek him again and worship him and serve him, the Lord said through Ezekiel that he would actually impute the sins of the people upon their heads. He would place their sins upon them, and that would bring judgment. Because if he chooses to see your sins upon you, God can keep a record of our sins like a bookkeeper. He can keep a record of everyone and judge us by the sins that he has kept a record of. But if he does that, we are in big trouble. There's a psalm that says, if thou, O Lord, did keep a record of sin, who could stand? But there is mercy with thee that thou mayest be feared. So we do not want to be stubborn and refuse the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, or to refuse or resist the various ways that God in his goodness seeks to bring people back to himself. You know, when we sin, or we wander away, or we give in to temptation, God in his goodness first seeks to convict us, to draw us back. He doesn't immediately seek to judge us. There's time there. His heart is to forgive. But one of the things that he wants from us before he sends the sin away is he wants us to understand what we've done. He wants us to recognize it. He wants us to acknowledge it so we can confess our sins, and that he can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that we have in 1 John, isn't it? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse us from all sin. But that's if we're walking in the light and receiving the conviction of the Holy Spirit and confessing our sins. If we respond in that way, God will send our sins away and clean the ledger. When he looks at his ledger, all of our sins can be blotted out. He has a way to blot them out so that he doesn't even have a record of them anymore. Now, this is also something that involves a responsibility on our part towards others. If God is willing to send our sins away from us, then he asks us to do the same for others if they sin against us. And this is in Matthew 18. And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he goes on to explain to the disciples there this parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, kings had areas of their kingdom where different servants were given responsibility. And this servant evidently had a large area of responsibility, and this area required a large investment from the king to maintain. Yes, Sam?
How much is it
telling? We'll get to that. Good question. Very good question. He's thinking ahead. And let's get Sam's questions answered. But Jesus goes on that this servant who owed 10,000 talents says, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and that repayment to be made. Well, when the slave heard this, that he was going to be sold and his wife and children and his entire property, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt, sent the debt away, canceled the debt. But then, in a very strange way, this same slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Before I get there, let me go back this. Have you heard the word denarii before in the parable? In the parable of the vineyard workers, the first group that were hired to work for a denarii, a day's work for a denarii. So you can know from this that this slave who was forgiven the 10,000 talents debt went out and found a fellow servant who owed him about 100 days worth of work. That's a denarii's worth, about a day's work. And he began, when that slave begged for mercy, he didn't give him any. But let's look at Sam's question. 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. A denarii is one day's wage. 10,000 talents equals 200,000 years of labor, or 60 million days of labor. In other words, there was no way this servant could have ever paid him back. So he was forgiven a debt of up to 60 million days worth of labor, and he would not. Let's see what he did when he went out and found someone who owed him a mere 100 days worth of labor. So his fellow slave that owed him 100 days worth of labor fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Does that sound familiar? It's the very thing he had said to the Lord, to his Lord, when he ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children sold, and all he had. But look at his response. After being forgiven 10,000 talents, 60 million days worth of labor, he was unwilling and went and threw this fellow servant in prison until he should pay back what was owed. And fortunately, at least in this part of the story, there were some other servants there watching this. They must have been there when he had his sins forgiven. And so now they're watching him treat this fellow servant this way. And when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord. They didn't say anything to him. Or we'd have to read between the lines if they did. But they went back to the one who had forgiven him the debt and explained what he had just done, that he threw a fellow servant into prison who had pled for mercy just like he had pled for mercy with the Lord. And when his master heard this, his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave. He didn't even say that for the debt he owed, did he? But now he's calling him a wicked slave. Not because he owed so much money and wasn't able to pay. It's because he had received mercy and didn't show mercy. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? That's why he's calling him wicked. Not because he was a sinner, not because of what he, all the great wrong that he had done. It's for refusing to show mercy to someone else after having received such greater mercy. I tell you what, that'll make a man wicked in God's eyes. Yep. Refusing to forgive will make you wicked in the eyes of God. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Some versions say the tormentors, until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, 60 million days. And wow. How's he going to repay? That's almost, doesn't that sound a lot like eternal torment?
Yeah.
Wow. Our Lord had a way of painting a picture in parables, didn't he? Note this. This man's canceled debt was reinstated. Now Jesus is the one telling the parable. So is it possible that sins that our Father has forgiven us can be reinstated? You think that's the lesson we're supposed to take from the parable? I would think that that's the lesson that we're to take from the parable. Or do you think God would have us? No, because we're Southern Baptists. We don't believe that's possible. Now, maybe it sounds like that in the Bible, but we know better. You know, I don't think I would treat it that way. I would think the purpose of this parable is we are to realize that if we do not show mercy to someone else, God will withhold mercy from us. I believe that's the way we are to take it. And this person was to be tormented for it. Now, that would make refusing to forgive someone else nearly as bad as blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? That would make it, we know that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Well, evidently, refusing to show mercy or to forgiveness to someone else is also unpardonable if it's done over time. Now,
Pastor?
Yes.
In Matthew, there is a reference that tells us, if you cannot forgive your brother whom you've sinned, how then do you expect God whom you've not sinned to forgive you?
Yeah, I think that's in 1 John. The reference you're talking to. But there's a very specific reference that Jesus goes on to add to this. But before I get to that, because that's in Matthew chapter 6, remember, forgiving is sending away. That's what it means, to send away. So let's say in your heart you say someone has done some wrong against you. They've sinned against you in some way. Have you sent it away if you still repeat what they've done to someone else? If you tell someone else what someone did to you, claiming you've forgiven them, but you're still repeating it to someone else. You have not sent it away, have you? You're still holding them accountable. You're still remembering what they've done. You still associate what they did to you with them. And yet you're not wanting God to associate what you've done with you. Think about that. That's what a lot of people don't understand about forgiveness.
How could he figure he put him in jail? How is he going to pay him?
That's what I mean. I don't think there's any way. That's why it's very akin to eternal torment. There's no way out. And I think that's the point of the parable. Everyone would figure that same thing out, Sam. There's demand is gone. There's no hope for him. And this is what Jesus adds in the actual parable of the Lord's Prayer. This is the last part. Part I think that, Curtis, you were somewhat referring to. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Actually, this is the end of that passage in Matthew 18. That's the way that passage ends. That the having just explained that the Lord handed that servant over to the tormentors, reinstated his debt, handed him over to be tormented till the last penny be paid, a hopeless situation, Jesus concludes it by saying, my Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now back to the Lord's Prayer, because we know this is part of the Lord's Prayer. And this is where the word trespasses or transgressions is in there. This is the last part of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So can you see how serious refusing to forgive someone is? That's pretty serious. We should not try to water down that at all. We should take that and we should tremble at that kind of warning. So lest we think we can somehow, someone just doesn't deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve forgiveness.
When they ask for forgiveness, neither.
Yeah, no, we'll mention that. There's a scripture reference and we'll deal with that here in a little bit. Now, transgression can also be translated trespass. It means to step over or beyond a boundary. So let's put it this way. If you do not forgive men their trespass, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespass. You know what a trespass is? We know what trespassing is, right? We see those signs, no trespassing. Means don't step over this line. This is not your property. Stay off. You step over. Well, in modern terms, if someone has trespassed against us, they've crossed a line with us, haven't they? They've gotten our space. They have violated our personal space. They have come to a point and hurt us in some way. And the reason I have this point, in order for this to happen, usually it happens in closer relationships. I'm not hurt by people I don't even know. I mean, they do things all the time out there. But when someone knows me, we've walked together, we've been friends, and they cross a line. They say something, they violate something. That makes it pretty more personal, doesn't it? That we're more vulnerable to be hurt deeply, and that's where we have to watch it. Because if we are hurt deeply because the relationship was close, you know, I can imagine. Remember what David said in the Psalms? If only an enemy were opposing me, but it's one like myself, one who shared their bread with me. Wow.
That you went to church together.
Yeah. So we have to watch this, because when this happens, sometimes it leaves us affected. And
it can turn into hate.
It can. If we hold them accountable for their violation and refuse to send their trespass away from them, remember what God said. He will not send our trespasses away from us, but he will hold us accountable to all of them. Yes.
Have you forgive somebody, like if they did something really bad to you, and they're no longer here, they're gone, and you still have the anger in you?
What you can do is you realize that Jesus died on the cross for them. Just like he did for us. Before we asked him to, before we loved the Lord, His love went before us. And sometimes that person doesn't discover the love of Jesus before. And they die in that state, or they're gone on in a state. And we just need to release them, because remembering that the Lord forgave us before, right? Jesus died before we asked for forgiveness, didn't he? That's how we need to see it. We love others like he loved us. You can just release them. There's a verse we'll come to. You can just release them before God. You don't necessarily, if you want to tell them and you have the opportunity, you can. But it's more important that you just release them before God.
I do that one time. Well, I have a granddaughter. She's like 27.
Mm-hmm.
A couple years ago, they were staying at my house and everything, you know, and they had a baby and this and that. But he just went crazy one day. They were arguing outside. And he really disrespected my property, my household, my daughter, my granddaughter. Mm-hmm. Real ugly. Spit in her face, and the guy from across the street came and beat him up because he was threatening me.
Yeah.
But to this day, they're together. They went back together. And I had a lot of anger in me because of that.
Right.
But recently, when I started coming here, I told Serena, my granddaughter, because he went back to live with her, you know, and I was angry. But then my anger, I wasn't angry no more. I just wanted her to be happy if she was happy with him. I could tell him that I forgive him and I want to talk with him. You know, he came over. And he said no.
Well, but still,
if it wasn't because of me, he wouldn't have a battery case on him.
Right.
Well, my fault,
well keep that freedom in your heart, because it is good for you to be willing to forgive, because that's how God is with us, isn't he? He's willing to forgive us before we even realize our need of it.
But he tells us to forgive others, not for the sake of the other person, but for our own sake.
Yeah, to keep it from being
unforgiveness and hatred.
Since I've done that,
is just like cancer.
Yeah, and then you're relieved. Yeah, it's holding bitterness towards someone is like being poison in your own mind.
Mm-hmm.
It affects you, and it cripples you.
It doesn't affect the other person, though.
Sometimes it does. It will affect the people in your life. You tend to anticipate problems if you're still holding hurt. And it tends to suppress the Lord's joy and peace in your life. Remember this. Remember the danger of, here's a little word picture of recollection, recollect. You see what recollect is? You're recollecting. Don't go recollecting the memories. You know, I know we can repeat, we can remember and add up again and what go over again what they said and how bad it hurt, and that you're recalling, aren't you? You're recalling it to mind. You're recollecting the feelings. That's not wise. That's not sending it away. Don't recollect. Don't recall. Don't do that. Here's what Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. There it is. Send it away. Whoever has a complaint. The question is not whether your complaint is legitimate. That's not the question. We are called to forgive as God forgives. Remember what Jesus said later on in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. He sends the Son on the just, right?
And the
unjust. He is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. So just remember those things. I don't have that in my notes, but just remember, we are to forgive as the Lord does, and show kindness like the Lord does. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us by dying on the cross, before we even realized we were sinners, right? So our forgiveness of others needs to be in hope that they will come to see what they've done is wrong, and it will restore the relationship. We just wanted to have that hope. And I think this is what another verse that Curtis was making reference to, that in Mark 11, and this is right after Jesus was cursed a fig tree, and he was talking about prayer. He said in Mark 11, 25 and 26, whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father is, who is in heaven, will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So you see here, you're standing and you're praying, and something someone has done to you comes to your mind. What are you to do when that comes to your mind? Right there, yeah. Just begin to release. Ask God to bless him. Remember what Stephen did to the people who were stoning him? You remember the prayer he prayed? Lord, lay not this sin against them. Forgive them. Right? That we can pray in that way. If we're struggling with a thought, we're praying, and something someone has done comes to our mind, we're to forgive them then. Yes. Right. And that prayer may have been the difference in the life of Saul, who became the apostle Paul. Because at that time, he was one of the witnesses that was there condoning Stephen's stoning. And Stephen's prayer for mercy may have been the very thing God used to save the future apostle Paul. So, just in summary of that verse again, if while you're praying the Spirit points out an area of unforgiveness, stop. Stop right there. Stop your prayers and deal with that area first. First, send away that debt against the individual. Forgive them. Release them, just like the Lord Jesus does for us. And then continue your prayer. Because if God decides to hold us accountable for our trespasses after we've been forgiven through faith in Jesus, why will it be? For one reason. Because we have not loved someone else like he loved us. We have not forgiven others like we have forgiven, like he forgave us. Now, there is a question, and I do not have the notes, do not cover this. We have just a little bit of time. And let me say that it is easier to forgive someone when they have come to you and said, I know what I did was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it takes a long time. But we should not require that before we are willing to forgive. We need to be ready to forgive and hope that that person can come to that so that the relationship can be restored. You know, the way we have to remember, the way God loves us is that he sent his son into the world. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So our heart to forgive others is a heart to hope that they will come to know the Lord. They will come to be saved someday, and that the mercy we show them, the kindness we show them, the forgiveness we give to them will be a part of God working in their life. Because we don't want them to be destroyed for what they've done. We want them to experience the same kind of kindness that the Lord has shown us. Any questions or any other thoughts? Pastor, yes, Brother Gary.
I am blessed by the degree to which your teaching expounded upon how great a debt the level of what we have been forgiven.
Right.
Is far more, and I pray the Holy Spirit would bring revelation to our hearts and with the teaching that we have been forgiven so much.
Right. Let's look at it like the parable of the man, the 10,000 talents as opposed to the 60 million days worth of labor as opposed to 100 days. Remember, someone that sinned against you has sinned once or twice or three things. And how much God, how many sins has God forgiven you?
Yeah.
Hundreds? Yeah. Thousands? But you won't forgive this person for one or two things that they've done to you, and God has forgiven you for thousands of things? You see, that's why Jesus set the parable up that way.
And the subject of forgiveness, I could not recall offhand the scripture reference in the Gospels, but many years ago, I'm 68, I was in my early 20s, and I was reading through the Gospels, and I read across where it said that they that have been forgiven
much,
love much.
Right.
Yes.
And it was not a pride, but there can be that subtle thought that, well, I really haven't done that much bad.
Right.
But I was really grappling with, why didn't I love the Lord more? So it was really a heart-searching experience that I was just meditating on those verses and then asking the Lord and asking myself, how come I don't love you more, Lord? Was I not forgiven as much as others? And I was working on an assembly line at a little factory. On my lunch break, I had been reading that, and I went back to my little station on this assembly line, and I'm still thinking on those scriptures. Why don't I love the Lord more? And maybe it's that I haven't been forgiven that much. Again, it was not out of pride, I was really searching my heart, and I felt the presence of the Lord come. Right there in my little workstation, as though he were standing behind me, and I heard him say with such compassion, but son, I have forgiven much.
Wow.
And it just melted me.
Isn't that beautiful?
It just touched me so deeply to understand that we have been forgiven such a debt of sin and wrong that it will cause us. It can be a life-changing experience.
It
so
can.
I appreciate, Master, depth of the depth that you explained to us.
Yes.
And the scripture passage that you're referring to was the time that Jesus was at a dinner, reclining with a group of Jewish leaders, and a woman of ill repute came in. Remember? And they had just, because of their tension with him, when he came in, they didn't give him the regular kind treatments. Normally they have a servant wash their feet, and they give them a little ointment so that they're kind of a way of greeting. They didn't do any of that for him. And yet while they were there reclining at the table, this woman came in, remember? And she, at his feet, she was weeping, and she did, her tears were pouring on his old dust-covered feet, and she began to wipe his feet with her hair and kiss his feet. And all the religious people that knew her reputation were sitting around thinking, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman that this is and wouldn't even let her touch him. And so his name was Simon. Remember, he turns to Simon, the owner of the one who had asked him at the banquet. And he says, Simon, I have a question for you. There was two men that owed a debt. One, a great amount, and one, a lesser amount, and he forgave them both. Which of the two do you think would love him more? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one who owed the most. He goes, you've answered correctly. And then he said, you see, this woman, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no ointment, and yet she has poured out this, you know, on my feet. And so her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He who has forgiven, been forgiven much, loves much. he who has been forgiven little loves little. That's the parable, that's the story that that verse came from. But it, I think this does happen as we get older in the Lord. It's not that we're sinning more. It's that we become so much more aware of the purity and the kindness and the holiness and the righteousness of God, that we realize we haven't been near as right as we thought we have. We, yes, ma'am. What happens is our awareness of our sinfulness grows. Even though we're living better lives, we've been growing in our salvation, but because our understanding of God's holiness and righteousness is so much clearer, we're so much more conscious of His mercy. And that without His mercy, no one could make it. So we don't boast in anything we do. We come to this place where we boast more and more about how merciful God is, how gracious He is, how good He is, and it produces in us a charitable love, and to be grateful, and we become even better servants because it produces in us more love. We've been forgiven much, and it produces even a greater love for our Father. And that love produces even a better life, more faithful service, a heart of gratitude. And it is a process. But and this is where the danger. So you can see that probably someone who kind of grows dull and forgets how much they've been forgiven, they're the ones that are in danger of not forgiving someone else. So the key to staying safe is, look, be very close to your Father. You'll be very aware of how much mercy you're receiving, and that will enable you to be full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so that when we're aware of how kind and how patient and how loving our Father is with us daily, then we are able to love others in that way that we're aware He's loving us. And it's a growing process. But it's something if we head the wrong direction, we'll become hard-hearted, we won't forgive others, and we'll find ourselves in a very, very serious place. Because we never want to undermine very clear warnings in Scripture. And this is a warning I just want us to take to heart. If you or we refuse to forgive others, our Father will refuse to forgive us. No way around it, okay? All right.